Looking forward to working through this series with you, and as the Lord allows us to, working through each lesson, and I know that each one is applicable for the day in which we live, and this is a foundational lesson tonight. It's called the cornerstone of life for a reason, and really the rest of the lessons are contingent upon what we're going to look at tonight from Paul's epistle, and other passages of Scripture. So let's take a look at this verse, these verses first off and read them. I'll read them, you follow along. Ephesians 2:19, where God's Word says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." And here's the theme: Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So verse 20, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Definitely we've seen in our world in these days a shift, and we've also seen a questioning, the origin of life, the existence of God. Is the Bible reliable? As so many have said, and even in recent days, several have said to me that it's just a book written by man. And so none of these things are going to stop in their intensity, they're only going to increase. And so the important thing is that we are anchored, if you will, in the truth of the Word of God and recognizing just who is the cornerstone of our life. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in this text that the cornerstone must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of this series mentions a lot about a confusion regarding our worldview. And not that you are confused about your worldview, but how our society is greatly confused regarding their worldview. The opening lesson has a lot to do with what lens, I said this morning in one of the services, what lens are we looking through? You know, if I were to take my glasses off, I can take them off, I know there's people here, and I know who you are because I've known you all for many years, but you're a little blurry, okay? You're a little blurry. And if I tried to wear your glasses, you might even be more blurry and vice versa. The point is that these help me see more clearly. And if you have glasses on, you understand how that works. Well, that's what God's Word is to us today. God's Word as Christians, that is the lens that we should be looking through to formulate and establish our biblical worldview on whatever the topic may be. It cannot be the talk show host on the radio. I think we know that, right? It cannot be the television, even the television preacher or the radio preacher. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying our biblical worldview isn't supposed to be through the eyes of anyone except for the Word of God. And that's very, very important, because all of these issues that we're going to be looking at and the topics that we're going to be looking at will be a great challenge if we don't make sure that our lens that we're looking through is the Word of God. God's Word, as the lens through which we look for, will help us to understand the important issues of our day. What will it help us do? It will help us see the world as the Lord Jesus Christ sees the world. You know, I don't even want to see the world as I see it, because my vision isn't the best at times, is it? And neither is yours. But if I'm seeing the world through the eyes of the Lord, then I'm going to see it exactly how I ought to be. And that's what this lesson will help us on as we move through it. So we must have a biblical worldview as we approach different topics of life. That's our objective. One way to understand the importance of a biblical worldview is to think in terms of a foundation. And that's what we're discussing tonight. And in the foundation, we're thinking of the cornerstone of the foundation. This is the foundation stone, if you will. This was the first stone that would be laid. It was against the foundation or the cornerstone that all other stones would be placed. It was usually the biggest stone that would be placed in the foundation, and it was unmovable once it was set in place. And as we consider these topics and we consider these subjects, we're not going to look at any of them tonight. Our topic tonight is the chief cornerstone. But when Jesus Christ becomes my cornerstone, here's what happens. Everything else in life fits exactly how God wants it to fit. If I have anything else as my cornerstone, then my structure is going to be very unstable. Public opinion, don't make public opinion your cornerstone. You know, changes of the times and the way people think. No, our cornerstone is Christ. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we make him our cornerstone, and our life fits together in the way God intended it. As we consider the various topics that we'll look through this series, some of them are about social justice, the role of marriage. What is the significance of gender? These are all going to be covered in our series. We will see them differently than the world sees them when we are looking through the lens of the Word of God. And the more that time goes by, the less the world is going to see them through the lens of God's Word. This is why it's important that we make that our lens of which we're looking for. What does the Bible tell us is true? There's a lot of introduction, so maybe you want to, if you have room on that note paper, to write some of these down. What does the Bible tell us is true? It tells us a lot of things, but let me give you three things. Number one, we are made in the image of God. You are not an accident. Ooh, that's really warm. That's really hot, Mike. You're not an accident. You're made in the image of God. And let's look at what it says. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, this can be said about everyone. Everyone is made in the image of God. Unbeliever, believer, that part doesn't matter. Everybody is made in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, please, in verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And here's another place that you find a biblical worldview. What did God create? He created male and female. So we have a biblical worldview that there's only two genders, male and female. Now that's not the lesson tonight. We're just stating the fact there that it's because it's listed there, but you are made in the image of God. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, please. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There's another little worldview topic there at the beginning of the verse. But again, it's not the lesson, so we won't get on a rabbit trail. There's a lot of rabbit trails we could hop on, but let's not hop on them until it's time. So you are made in the image of God. What else? Number two, God has stamped or placed his awareness on your conscience. Think about this. No matter what anybody says, no matter how strong of an atheist they say they are, the existence of God is stamped on their conscience. Turn to Romans chapter 2. It doesn't matter how loud they holler, their conscience bears witness to this fact. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another. Turn back, or maybe it's on the same page, to chapter 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The word manifest means made known. For, notice, God hath showed it unto them. So everyone has in their conscience the knowledge of God. If they suppress that knowledge, that's one thing. But the knowledge is there. God's put it. That's why the Bible says that those that without Christ that go to hell will be without excuse. I remember still when Bobby Bonner was here, missionary in Zambia for many years in Africa. And he made this statement, I'll never forget it. He said, "We never found atheists in the middle of the jungle." Because even people in the middle of the jungle in Zambia knew there was a higher power. They may not have known his name, Jehovah or whatever, but they knew there was a God. So people are not born in atheism. They're taught that. And this is why we need to make sure that we, as God's children, are looking through the lens of the Word of God to be able to explain why we believe there's a God. We're not looking for an argument. We're not looking to try to win a debate. Just so that we have it settled in our hearts, we're made in the image of God. God has stamped his awareness on our conscience. And number three, we have a purpose because we have been made by a divine designer. The purpose of your life is not to live 60, 70, 80, 90 years and then just die and go in a grave. That's not the purpose of life. However many years God gives you, God has given you life for a purpose. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We read there that the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." You are created by God. We are created by God. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We have been created to bring honor and glory to our Creator. We are created in his image. He has put his existence on our conscience. He has done everything for us because he loves us. He has done everything for everyone because he loves them. Because 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. So those are several things that the Bible tells us are true. But these are completely opposite of how the world views life. However, God's word gives a clearer worldview. Let me give you several things to contrast. God's view says, glorify God. The world's view says, glorify self. The world says, make it all about you. God says, glorify me. And in glorifying God, we have great fulfillment. How many of us know, and now don't raise your hand, but when we do try to glorify self, or when self starts to take over, there's really not any peace in that. It might feel good for a season, but it's empty, it's hollow. And the world will tell you that, because they've tried everything to glorify self, and still nothing works. Secondly, God's view is holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what the world's view is? Happiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with having joy, but that's not happiness, by the way. You can have joy and have everything in your life not going right and still have joy. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is contingent upon my circumstances. But joy is not contingent upon my circumstances. So the world says happiness, God says holiness. God says absolute truth is important. The world says relativism is important. Is it relative? Is it relative for 2022 to continue to read an archaic book like this? God's view says that sin is personal. In other words, we're responsible for our own sin. The world's view is it's someone else's fault. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on we could go. So we've got to make sure, once again, that our lens is proper. The Bible teaches us to acknowledge our sin and turn back to God. The world teaches us to tolerate any practice of ours or others, whether or not God calls it sinful. I'd like to read a few of these. God tells us that we need forgiveness and thus need Jesus as our Savior. The world tells us that man is good enough and needs no forgiveness. God tells us that our emotions are a byproduct of our beliefs and actions. Thus, we are to obey God first, then let our emotions eventually catch up. The world tells us to seek pleasurable emotions first. The old saying, if it feels good, do it. That's seeking pleasure first, even if it means disobeying God and to satisfy our desires. The worldview that is set forth by secular people, taking God out of history, denying his absolutes, and overall insists that man knows better than God, that is if God is even in existence. So let's look at several things. Are we to the outline? Like I said, this thing is full of goodies. Let me read something quickly to you, though, before we get that to the outline. A study by Johnson, Hoag, and Ludens tracked the decline of mainline denominations. We might say, this kind of stuff is just in the world. Well, sadly, it's creeping into the church. Their specific research on the Presbyterian Church, USA, led to the conclusion that the primary reason for the decline was the laity's lack of conviction. Laity is the leadership in the church, in the conviction that Jesus alone was the means of salvation. Did you hear that? That the leaders of the church themselves, said the primary reason they weren't convicted that Jesus was alone the means of salvation. The Bible makes that pretty clear, and if we look through the lens of the Bible, it doesn't really matter what a denomination says. But this is the kind of thing that is coming into even, quote-unquote, churches. Let alone the world itself in the sense of the secular world, but also into churches. Any theological departure from the centrality of Jesus Christ will always be catastrophic. Albert Mohler said this, "The decline of Christian identity is particularly pronounced among younger people. One third of those aged 35 and younger, report no religious affiliation. 35 and under. I believe it's important that we teach this to us. I don't know who's 35 and younger in here. We won't take a survey. There's probably a few. But I believe it's very important that we teach this to our youth as well. But the ones that are going to teach it to our youth are you as parents, we as parents, and we as the authority. We've got to lead in that way. The problem with this article up here by Johnson, Hoag, and Lugans is that even the laity or even the leaders are saying, you know what, I'm not sure. Maybe there's more ways to heaven than Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible makes it very, well, that's just too narrow. Come on, this is 2022. You've got to have a little broader view of things. You know, and then truth basically is, truth is that's on under attack, isn't it? Truth is what's under attack. And whatever is right becomes wrong, and whatever is wrong becomes right. We must guard against that. And you know, here's something that I sent out, I think, by email. For many people, even professing Christians, Jesus is simply a convenience of life, not their cornerstone. I want us to examine ourselves, not in a way, not in a public way, but in your heart. Think about it. Does Jesus Christ, is he convenience to you, or is he your cornerstone? That's vital. It's vital that he be our cornerstone, not just somebody that we check in with on Sundays. And when Sundays is over, well, we'll check in with Jesus next week. Every day, we're having time with the Lord. Every day, we're getting closer to him. Every day, we're letting the Holy Spirit of God convict us of things in our life that need to be taken care of. When I don't have Jesus as my cornerstone, here's what's going to happen. We learned about it on Wednesday night, because the house on the sand went splat. And that's what's going to happen when in this world, as it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. If I don't have Jesus Christ as my cornerstone, my life's going to crumble. And I could be the first one to crumble without Jesus Christ as my cornerstone. I'm just saying, it is, none of us are immune to crumbling. When we remove the cornerstone, when we remove the foundation, all of these things that we're talking about can be easily just brought into our life and we accept them. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 2, unless you're still there. Let's look at three aspects of Christ as our cornerstone. Number one, the reliability of the cornerstone. The reliability of the cornerstone. It is the first piece of any structure. It must be carefully set so that everything else can be laid against it. The cornerstone is more important. The cornerstone is more costly. If you would turn over to 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. The reliability of the cornerstone. 1 Kings 5:17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones. What did they do with them? That to lay the foundation of the house. The great ones, the big ones, the costly ones, the more valuable ones, the huge ones, those that took so much time and effort to get them just right. Those were the ones that they used for the foundation. Those were the reliable ones. So what is so important about the reliability of the cornerstone? Letter A, for identity. For identity. The cornerstone represents the starting place. Sometimes we could call it the foundation stone. The foundation stone. It's essential to the integrity of the entire building. It is carefully selected. It is accurately cut. It is precisely put in place. Again, we've said it many times, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:9, please. 1 Corinthians 3:9. And one of the foundational truths regarding him being the cornerstone is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. That is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. He is not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a really nice guy. So I'm not trying to be irrespectful. He's God. And so that's a cornerstone truth. That's a cornerstone belief that we find in the Word of God over and over again. He died, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. If the church is a building that is put together with Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, holding us all together. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. God builds the church. Christ builds the church. He is the chief cornerstone that everything must be built on. And by the way, without him, a church will crumble. If anything else becomes the focus of the church other than Jesus Christ, it is soon to crumble and eventually die. I'm not saying that every church that's died is because of that, but that is definitely going to be the case. when Jesus Christ is removed from his rightful place. He is the standard by which everything should be measured within the church. Does this bring honor and glory to the Lord? So letter A, identity. Letter B, unity. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. All the building. Unity. What does that word fit? What do those words fitly framed together mean? It means to join closely together, to frame together, that the parts of the building exactly fit together in the right place. It speaks of the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for identity, it's important for unity. If you're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. As we are rightly connected to Christ, we will be rightly connected to one another. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part is needed. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, the body edifying itself. That means you edifying someone else. Me edifying someone else. The body edifying itself. That's what the church is. It's a body. How do we edify itself? In love. Again, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The church is all fitly framed together around the Lord Jesus Christ. It will help with unity. Again, when Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone, we are going to have a disunified church, which doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord. He wants us to strive together, as we just learned for the last several lessons, for the faith of the gospel. So we see letter B, unity. Letter C, what else is their cornerstone reliable for? Letter A, identity. Letter B, unity. Letter C, direction. Direction. As a church, we want to follow the pattern that Jesus Christ has been laid, the pattern that has been laid for us in the scriptures. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "The church of God, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, is a useless structure." I can tell you tonight that our cornerstone is always reliable. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can lean on his everlasting arms all day long. He'll never let us down. The reliability of the cornerstone. Number two, the revelation of the cornerstone. The revelation of the cornerstone. Our text that we read earlier reveals specifics about the Lord Jesus regarding our cornerstone and about the foundation surrounding the cornerstone. Letter A, the identity of the foundation. The identity of the foundation. I don't need to take time going over it, but we all know here tonight that a building that has a bad foundation is not going to be the building that it should be. It must have a good foundation. Notice what it says in verse 20, what we're building on. And are built upon the foundation, okay? Do you see that? Apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets here in this verse is referring to the Old Testament prophets, of which we read in our Old Testament. The apostles here is referring to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, minus Judas, and more than likely plus Paul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, for reference on that. That's what the phrase in verse 20, apostles and prophets, refers us to. In other words, as we open this book, we are reading Holy Spirit-breathed writings of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. And we're reading those truths, and that's what we're building on, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and then what do we have? The Word of God. And we keep building and building and building. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? You remember what it says there? The apostles' doctrine. They kept teaching it over and over and over and over again. Guess what? We're not going to come to church, God willing, we're never going to come to this church and say, okay, you know what? We found a new book other than the Bible, and we're going to try it for a while. If you ever hear that, run. That doesn't mean we can't be helped from other books. I'm just saying, this is what we build on. This is the prophets. This is the apostles' word. It's the word of God, but used men to pen it. We know that. We must continue to go over it and over it and over it and glean from it and squeeze it out and try to get every drop of it and every part of it that we can. And I mean, you can take a verse and, you know, slow down a little bit and look up all the words and just think about what God is trying to tell you through the Old Testament prophets, through the New Testament apostles. And if we keep that in its rightful place, and we keep Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, then our foundation is going to be strong, and the church is going to be strong too. But you let a church get away from the line upon line, precept upon precept of the Word of God, and get away from Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, that church is destined for rubble, or it's destined for being more like the world than it should be, and then it can't even win the world because it looks and acts so much like the world. The doctrines which they taught are the basis on which the church rests. A quote by Albert Barnes. The doctrine in which they taught are the basis on which the church rests. I like this statement in the notes that I have here. God set the foundation for my life through His Word. Really, God's made it easy for us. He's given us the church. Not in the order of importance necessarily, but He's given us the church, He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us His Word. He's given us all the tools to have the right worldview, the right lens to use for which we formulate our worldview. And why is this important? Because we want to avoid confusion. So letter A, we have the identity of the foundation. Letter B, we have the identity of the cornerstone. We've already clearly laid this out. Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone for the church. Let's look at a couple places in the Old Testament where this was foretold. Turn to Isaiah 28, please. Isaiah 28. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, we have the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28 in verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Psalm 118, 21 and 22 says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The psalmist says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Psalm 118, verse 22. What a powerful statement. Meaning it doesn't matter if the world refuses him to be king. I'll tell you tonight, praise God, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what the kings and the rulers of 2022 around this world think of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's much better that we bow humbly now before Him if you're not saved and come to Him, because someday we won't have enough. People that are lost will have no option. Every knee will bow. It doesn't matter how rich the knee is or powerful the knee will bow. And this is kind of like a proof of that here. He's become the head of the stone, head of the corner, even to those that refused Him. The virgin born, yet eternal Son of God, was ordained by God to be the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, Jesus Christ himself says, "Did ye never read in the scriptures?" Remember, these very religious people that rejected the Lord Jesus would have known about the Old Testament. They were versed in it. They studied it. He says, did you miss those verses? And he was probably, kind of poking at them. Have ye not read it? The stone which the builders rejected. And he's quoting the verse that we just read. Matthew 21, 42. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Didn't you read this? Maybe you were sleeping on that class and you missed it. By the way, the Pharisees, when they heard these words, were not impressed. And they sought to kill him. Why? Because they understood that he was identifying himself as the very Messiah of which we know that he is. So number one, we have the reliability of the cornerstone. Number two, we have the revelation of the cornerstone. And number three, lastly, we have the rejection of the cornerstone. The world in which we live, and I'm not talking about people necessarily, I'm talking about the world philosophy, the world in which we live hates Christianity. Here's one of the main reasons why. Because Christianity says, Jesus Christ says, and we believe it, I believe it, I can't say we, I'm not going to say it for you, but I hope you believe it, that there is an exclusivity when it comes to eternal life. And as soon as you say that there is only one way to eternal life, now you have entered, in the lingo of today, you have now entered hate speech. The world hates Christianity. Remember who the God of this world is. The devil himself. So there should be no surprise that the world hates Christianity. Now, we don't have to have a complex about that, though. Because it isn't that the world hates me. And the world hates you. Now, yes, the Bible does say, Jesus said the world hated me before it hated you. But it's more about who I represent than it is me. Or who you represent. And so I'm not going out and trying to start up things. And no, I just want to honor the Lord with my life. But we have to know this, that the world hates Christianity. It's a fact. Again, because the Christian faith allows for no other way to God. It's not up to us to put all of these names in a hat and pull out a name and say, okay, this week, here's the way to God. Oh, what did we pick this week? Let's see, Buddha. Okay, this week it's Buddha. No, that's not the message of the Bible. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not the words of Pastor Turner. It's not the words of any other pastor. It's the words of Jesus Christ. Letter A, he was rejected in history. The cornerstone was rejected in history. It's nothing new, so that's why we can't really get a complex. Oh, wow, it's so terrible in 2022. Let's go back to Noah's day. Yeah, everybody in Noah's day was just coming up to the ark and saying, yeah, I've got my ticket. Can I get on, Noah? Is that what it says in the Bible? No. It says nobody got on the boat except Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people got on the ark. Everybody else perished. Why? Because they were unwilling to get on the only way out of the flood, which wasn't, what's a flood? And Noah's a crazy guy anyway. He's building this boat, and him and his sons have been building this boat for hundreds of years. I mean, he's crazy. So the rejection of God, the rejection is not just today, it's all throughout the Bible. How about the Israelites? Time and time again, they rejected the message of the prophets. And we've been reading in Micah on Sunday morning. And this morning we read Micah 3. Oh my, go back and read Micah 3. That judgment there is not for the pagan world. I don't have time to go read it to you, or I would, but Micah 3, 1 to 7, we read it at the beginning of the service. That judgment that Micah was talking about was a judgment to God's people because of their wickedness. We're not even talking about the world at that point. Rejected in history. Acts 4, 10 to 12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Talk about the ultimate rejection. Crucified. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone, Acts 4:11, which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And that very, very powerful verse of Acts 12, 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, the exclusivity of the gospel. It's Jesus or nothing when it comes to the gospel. So that he's rejected in history. Letter B, he's rejected in our day. He's rejected in our day. Wouldn't it be great if history stopped repeating itself, at least in this area? But it looks like it's not going to be the case. A man by the name of Lee Strobel, maybe you've heard of him. He has this quote, many people consider it arrogant, narrow-minded, and bigoted for Christians to contend that the only path to God must go through Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, you're just narrow-minded. Come on, open up your mind a little bit. He goes on to say, in a day of religious pluralism and tolerance, this exclusivity claim is politically incorrect. A verbal slap in the face of other belief systems. This is the very heart of the culture in which we are living in today. But what happens is this. When God is rejected, there's a void still in everyone's life. There's a void that has to be filled with something. And as God is rejected, there are other gods, small g. In fact, we were created for worship. You were created to worship. I was created to worship. We read that earlier, Revelation 4:11. And so when we push God out of our life, we still have in us the desire to worship. So there's going to be something that's going to take the place. If I push God out of my life, I'm going to have to find something else to worship. And the world has found so many different ways to fill that void. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31, it says, for their rock is not as our rock. I know I didn't give you time to turn to that, but the first word rock is a small r. For their rock, small r, is not our rock, and it's a capital R in your Bible, if you want to look over there, Deuteronomy 32, 31. For their rock is not our rock. In other words, we could say this, everyone has a rock. It's either the chief cornerstone or a rock that's a small r, a false god. Moses goes on to write, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 32, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Every god of this world is false because it rejects the only true cornerstone. Our world today has two major anti-Christian ways of thinking. Number one, humanism. Number two, liberalism. Humanism and liberalism. Let me just read a couple things to you and we'll be done. Humanism. The American humanist has produced the Humanist Manifesto 2, which reads, as non-atheists, we begin with humans, not God. We begin with nature, not deity. This is signed by many in the highest levels of academia. Think of that. That means professors in universities and in colleges and so forth. It is a bold statement of independence from God. What is a humanist saying? A humanist is saying, I am my cornerstone. That's what humanism is saying. I am my cornerstone. So they still have a God. They still have someone they're worshiping. And who is it? Themselves. Because again, we were created for that. They ignore and scorn God and believe in themselves. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The second term that I gave you just a moment ago is liberalism. Liberalism. Liberalism is open to new ideologies and insistence on tolerance. Its adherents are willing to accept every worldview but God's. Now, this is the big one. Humanism is still not really in the church as much, but liberalism is. I'm going to leave us with a pretty down and bit of, not, it's not discouraging, but I hope it's eye-opening. The United Church of Canada has recently dealt with an apparent, a confounding and controversial question. Can an atheist, now think about this, can an atheist serve as a pastor? It's almost comical to even think about that question, quite frankly. The pastor in question was Greta Vosper, who made her atheism public. Now, we could think of a lot of different problems with that statement right there, pastor and her, but anyway. But she made her atheism public. And here's the article says, belief in God, according to Vosper, belongs to an outdated worldview. This is a pastor with major quotes, okay? So the United Church of Canada conducted a cost-benefit analysis and decided that Vosper's heresy was the lesser of two evils. The denomination weighed faith in God against inclusivity and valued inclusivism, these words, higher than theological fidelity. So what did they do? They allowed her to remain as a pastor in the church, who said that belief in God is an outdated world view. Who would have ever imagined this sort of story being, the article goes on to say, being anywhere outside of the pages of Alice in Wonderland? Yet it is exactly this kind of insanity that arises from people that reject the cornerstone. Again, we're bringing ourselves all the way back. That reject the cornerstone and accept any worldview but God's. Tonight, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice knows and has determined that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of your life. And I pray that you will never let the winds of change, of liberalism and humanism, push you to the point of saying, oh, maybe I had to look into that. This is the lens that we look through to establish our worldview. Do we hate people? I hope you don't hate anyone. I hope you don't, because that's not found in this book. By the way, the free will of man that God has given all of us lets us choose our biblical worldview. That's the love of God. He doesn't force anyone to come to Him. He says, come unto Me. He says, if you want Me, I'm here, I love you, but He doesn't pull you to Him. He convicts and things like that, but He lets you choose. And so we live in a world today full of worldviews, and I pray that we as a church, again, It should be a given, but even the pressures of the world may be coming through work. I know the pressures of some of this is coming into the public school in a powerful way. Powerful way. So we have to do a diligent job in teaching our own kids how to have a worldview that comes not through popularity, but comes through the Word of God.